This morning is the last in our little series, and I hope it's been helpful for you. I hope it's been encouraging as we've been challenged about our personal priorities, as we've reminded ourselves at the very start of the year what it means to be Christian, as we've looked at our relationship individually with God, what does it mean to know Christ? Also, what does it mean to be part of his church? What does it mean to serve Christ? I hope it's been challenging, thought-provoking for you individually, but also you as families, as you think about how best to live out your Christian life this year. But also, I hope it's been an encouragement as a church, corporately, as we are reminded of our responsibilities together. I've been a little bit cheeky in this series, as these three talks, this morning is the last in the series, to make Christ known, but these three are like the motto of St. John's: to know Christ, to serve Christ, to make Christ known. I hope you know that. Every week as you come in, you get a little news sheet, and if you have very good eyesight, you see that on the very front cover. That's what we're on about here at St. John's. A little summary statement. One of the great encouragements is over the last month, the last couple of weeks, it's great to see a number of new faces, new families join us here. If that is you, hopefully in this little series you get to see what we're on about here at St. John's. We would love you to know Christ as you hear God's words spoken and preached. We pray that through that you will know Christ and trust in him. We also hope that you learn that through faith in Christ what it means to be part of his church, and with the gifts and abilities that God gives you, it's a wonderful opportunity to serve. This morning, we're going to look at what it means to make Christ known. We're going to, this morning, have sort of two approaches. It's kind of like a plane trip. The first one, we're going to go up in the sky and see the aerial view. What does it mean to make Christ known? Well, firstly, we're going to look from God's perspective. What is he doing? Then secondly, we're going to land the plane, get out, and think about the practicalities. What is our role in making Christ known? Well, firstly, we're going to have a look together at this bigger section in Acts 1 and 2 as we look at the bird's eye perspective, God's role. As we come to Acts 1 and 2, it's a very exciting part of the scriptures. Firstly, we see the risen Lord Jesus talking with the disciples, and then before their eyes, he is taken up into heaven. And then there's that wonderful promise from the angels that says, Jesus, who's been taken from you up into heaven, will come back the same way he was taken from you. We see the pouring out of the Spirit, and then that wonderful growth of the church. Yet the first point I want to make is, as we read Acts 1 and 2, where is Jesus? See, in chapter 1 we see that he is taken up into heaven. Yet at the end of chapter 2, which we've just had read to us, in verse 47, we read this: and the Lord added to their number daily those being saved. See, what we see is that the Lord is up in heaven, yet he is still doing his work. Again, in a few verses earlier, verses 38 and 39, we read, as Peter was preaching, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call. See, we need to be clear with this one. The risen Lord Jesus is in heaven. Just as the angels promised, he has ascended into heaven and he will return. Yet that doesn't mean that he is vacant or inactive. The Lord is still at work. Specifically, he's still at work in calling those to him, in adding to the church those being saved. I want to start here to remind ourselves that bringing people to Christ is the work of the Lord. Therefore, two outworkings of this. Firstly, it means relief. It is not just left up to us, because if it was, then we'd stuff it up, and how could anyone be saved? But it's wonderful relief to know that the Lord is still at work. You know, a brother or a son, we cannot make them Christians ourselves. There is relief in that. But also, it reminds us to be dependent, to be wonderfully dependent upon the Lord in prayer, as it is he who works, as it is he who stirs the heart and calls people to himself. We need to be reminded up front about this so that we're prayerful, so that we are dependent upon his mercy. Secondly, what do we learn from Acts 1 and 2? Well, how does the Lord work? Follow with me at the end of Peter's speech in chapter 2, verse 36. He says, Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized. See, when people heard, they were cut to the heart. So what was it that they heard? They heard about Jesus. They heard about who he was and what he has done for them. They heard that this one, Jesus of Nazareth, the one that did all these miracles among them, they heard that this one was the one who was raised from the agony of death, raised to conquer death forever. They heard that this one, Jesus, was the promised Christ, the forever Christ, who was promised 1,000 years earlier to King David. See, the men in Israel, the men in Jerusalem that morning, did not hear just a presentation of new ideas and teaching. They heard about a historical event, and they heard it from the eyewitnesses. See what Peter says in verse 32? It says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of the fact. See, secondly, it's a very important point, but so often overlooked. And that is the role of the witnesses. How does God work? Through his witnesses. Remember in chapter 1, those last words that Jesus says to the 11. He says that in verse 8. He says to them, You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, think concentric circles here, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. Here we learn about the unique role of the apostles. They were his witnesses. At the end of chapter 1, there's a bit of a panic. As they find out, in order to fulfill the prophecy of the Psalms, they had to choose another apostle, another witness. We see the criteria at the end of chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who's been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up before us. For one of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection. In other words, they're looking around for another person who was there for the entirety of Jesus' ministry. And they propose two men. Interestingly, there was a number of people which they could have chosen. They propose two men, they draw straws, they make up the 12. Why do I labour this point of the witnesses? Because how did those in Jerusalem in the very first century hear about Jesus? They heard through the witness of the apostles. How do people today hear about the Lord Jesus? How do they have access to Jesus? They do so through the apostolic witness, through the eyewitness accounts. And friends, we have the eyewitness accounts recorded for us in Scripture. Our job is to point people back to the eyewitness accounts. You want to know Jesus? You want to know who He is, what He was like? You want to know how we can have peace to God, with God through Him? How can we know these things with certainty? The eyewitness accounts. As we read the Scriptures, as we read the Gospels, as we think about making Christ known, Acts 1 and 2 teaches us a number of things. Firstly, it teaches us that it is the Lord who is at work. He is at work calling and gathering people to Himself, people into His church. Secondly, it reminds us that it is the Lord who convicts hearts as people hear about the historical person and work of Jesus. As they have access to the historical Jesus via the witnesses. It teaches us that we have access through their recorded testimony. And the third point that it teaches us from God's perspective is that God continues to work through human agents. See, the people in Jerusalem hear about Jesus and they were convicted and their lives were changed through the preaching of Peter. What we learn is God uses normal people, His servants, for the task of making a people for Himself. He does that through the preaching of His gospel. And here I just want to make the transition from looking at God's role, make that transition to now looking at our role. And here for a moment, I just want to put the brakes on. As when we think about our role, how God may use us for His purpose of making Christ known, I'm not sure if you're like me, I suspect that you are. Often we are filled with guilt and we can feel like failures at making Christ known. We might be thinking, yep, you know, I have sat down with friends and family and I've tried hard to preach the gospel to them. Yet it felt so artificial. It felt so forced and, well, they just shut down on me. And I think I might have stuffed it up somehow. And I feel like a failure. I know my personal experience growing up as a keen young Christian with my sisters, also with friends at school, I just wanted them to know the gospel. And every little opportunity, I took that as an opportunity to preach the gospel to them. mates from school would say, "How's your day?" And I'd say, "Oh, it was great. You know, yesterday I went to church and we learnt this. Do you know who God is? Do you know that you need to be in relationship with Him? Have you heard about Jesus? Do you know that you're facing God's wrath unless you turn to Him?" And as I was talking, you could see the shutters come down as they closed up. What was happening is they opened the door slightly. The door was slightly ajar, and I pushed it open and told them, and preached to them and told them what they needed to hear. And that door closed very quickly. I know the struggle. As we want our friends and family to know Jesus and feel that burden of being the Christian friend, we can be plagued with guilt. But as we think about our role, let me just remind you of two important things. Firstly, people do need to hear the gospel. Faith comes through hearing the word. It's the message of the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. But secondly, that doesn't mean that we all have to be preachers. See, in Acts, it was Peter who stood up and preached. It wasn't every Christian who stood up and preached. As we heard last week, God made us all different. We all have different gifts and abilities. Are we all called to be preachers? No, I don't think so. Are we all gifted evangelists? I don't think so. Does that mean that if you're not a preacher or a gifted evangelist, then you're off the hook? No. Friends, what is our role? I want to show you two passages. Why these two? Because these two passages are not directed towards church leaders and teachers. But these two passages are directed to everyday believers. And it speaks about the role of every believer. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and Colossians 4. I know we're going to jump around, but I think it's important, and I've printed off these passages for you. If you don't have a Bible, I still want you to read it. Pull out the printed sheet if you don't have the Bible open. Let me read quickly 1 Peter chapter 3 and then Colossians 4. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 16. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Secondly, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Notice the similarities with these passages. It says that every believer is to speak. And the basis of their speaking, as we read in context, is their allegiance to Christ. Notice there 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason that you for the hope that you have. Colossians 4, let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you'll know how to answer everyone. Both these passages say that the role of every believer is to answer. The word answer is a different word. It's translated as answer, but it's two different words in the context, slightly differently. In Colossians, the word answer is the word for a simple reply. It's saying that the role of the normal, average Christian is not to be able to present a 20-minute monologue on the historical reliability of the resurrection, no. But our role is to be prepared and equipped to give a simple answer. Why do you go to church? What's your answer? A friend said, oh, you know, religion, it's not relevant for me. What do you think? A simple answer. In 1 Peter, the word answer is the word for defense. It's talking about a response to criticism or accusation. And friends, the biblical view of sexuality is constantly under criticism in the media. And our friends often challenge what the Bible says. Could we give a defense? We're told that faith is stupid in the age of science. That faith is groundless when you look at world suffering. Are we prepared to give a defense? Yes, we're not all preachers and teachers, but we are called to give an answer, a defense for our faith. Did you notice that in both passages, how we do that is just as important? We're not to be pushy, but as we give our defense in 1 Peter, it says we're to do that with gentleness and respect. When people ask us questions in conversations, Colossians says that we must know how to answer and be gracious in our answering. Friends, in this series, it's this sermon that I was most nervous about, because there is so much stigma around sharing your faith, making Christ known. This year, as we think about our role in making Christ known, we need to be clear on the difference between God's role and ours. He is the one who is building his church. He is the one who is calling and gathering. He is the one who is still at work through the ongoing witness of the apostles as their testimony is transmitted again and again. Therefore, we need to be prayerful. We need to be asking him for mercy, particularly with our loved ones, praying specifically that God will show them mercy and call and gather them. And as we think of our role, all of us are to be ready and willing with our friends and family, our neighbours and our shopkeepers, to live out the Christian life and to speak, to give an answer when questions arise, to give a defense for the hope that we have. And I know this is terrifying for many of us. We don't want to be labelled as religious fanatics. We don't want to have that reputation. We crave to fit in with our friends and work colleagues, and we hate to be the ones that stick out. For many of us, we are personally shy. We're fearful of saying something theologically incorrect or saying something socially inept. And for these reasons and more, so often when opportunities arise, our mouths dry up and they remain closed. But we need to speak. We need to open our mouths and give an answer. I want to leave you with one image. One image that may help us and give us boldness to dare to open our mouths. The one image of those apostles standing there looking up in the sky. And then the angel comes along beside them and gives them that wonderful promise that Jesus, who was taken from you, he will return. The Lord will return. The one Lord, creator and judge, the one whom all people belong, the one whom all owe their allegiance. He is coming. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word that teaches us that Jesus will return as judge. Father, you teach us that faith comes through hearing your word. And Father, you know our fears and our anxieties. You know how self-conscious we are. You know how fearful we are of rejection. And Father, we pray that in our conversations with friends and families and colleagues and neighbours, as we live out the Christian life and they ask us those questions, Father, give us boldness to open our mouths, to give a simple answer, to give a simple defence. Father, give us this boldness and help us to answer in a way that is gracious, in a way that is gentle and respectful. And Father, we pray that you'll use these small words in conversation to challenge and convict hearts and bring people back to you. Amen.